Ezekiel chapter number 8. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter number 8. We're going to hear from Brother Luke tonight, so I'm excited to hear from him. Ezekiel chapter number 8. If you're just becoming familiar with your Bible, that's a little over halfway in your Bible. Ezekiel chapter number 8, and we'll all read together in verse number 16 of the 8th chapter there in Ezekiel 8. So go ahead and stand with me and reading all together in Ezekiel 8, verse number 16, it says, "And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Heavenly Father, again we come, and Father, we ask that you please bless. Thank you so much for allowing us to come to a church like this, Lord, where we can open our Bibles and we can hear from you. But Father, we ask that you please be a part, be with our preacher now. Pray, Lord, that you please heal him up and be with Brother Luke as he preaches. Bless the service in your name, we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
If I leave this world of sorrow, sometime before you do, just look for me in heaven, and we'll talk the ages through. But if at first you fail to see me, let me tell you where I'll be. I'll be thanking Christ, my Savior, for saving a wretch like me. Don't look neath the gates of pearl. Don't look on the streets of Don't look at the walls of jasper, nor among the many sights untold. For I've been longing and I've been waiting for the precious Holy One to see. There I'll be through the countless ages. Look for me at Jesus' feet. But if you should reach that city before my time has come, perhaps you'd like to greet me when my race down here is run. Just wait, for I'll soon be coming across life's ebbing sea. And I'll tell you now, dear loved one, just where to wait for me. Don't wait neath the gates of pearl. Don't look on the streets of gold. Don't wait by the walls of jasper, nor among the many sights untold. For I've been longing and I've been waiting for the precious Holy One to see. There I'll be through the countless ages. Look for me at Jesus' feet. There I'll be through the countless ages. look for me at Jesus' feet.
Hey. All right. Well, thank you all for coming tonight. Bye to the preacher and coming with an open Bible and open heart, I hope. I'm mindful of the time, mindful of the fact that many of you missed an hour of sleep last night, and I'd like to get that back, so I'll try to keep that in mind. Try to be short, to the point, but I hope you come with an open heart tonight, ready to receive something from the Word. I don't claim to be a great, great preacher, but I do love the Bible, and it's profitable to us, so hopefully we can gain a couple of things that will help us tonight through the preaching of God's Word. I don't think you have to be nervous. If I was in the congregation and a guy that was less than a year removed from Bible college got up and had you turn to Ezekiel, I probably would be thinking, okay, what in the world? But we're not going to be digging too deep here tonight. Just something practical, something that I hope will help us, and something you can take home and hopefully put into practice. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get started in the book of Ezekiel tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would come and meet with us this evening, Lord. We thank you for the blessing that we received through the scripture reading, through the special, wonderful song about seeing you someday, and the choir special, and the congregational singing, and Lord, our hearts are blessed. I ask now that you would come, Lord, and that you would fill me. It doesn't matter what I have to say, Lord, but what your book has to say matters a lot. I pray, though, that you would give me the words to say, that you would speak through me, give me clarity of mind, clarity of thought, clarity of speech, Lord, and I ask that you would use this to be a blessing this evening. In your name, I pray. Amen. I want to talk tonight about in the right place, but facing the wrong direction. In the right place, but facing the wrong direction. As you read Ezekiel chapter 8, verse number 16, maybe you kind of caught on to a little bit about the direction I was headed this evening. And as we read Ezekiel chapter 8, it becomes evident that God is showing the prophet Ezekiel some visions here. Now, God has chosen Ezekiel to preach judgment to the nation of Judah, upcoming judgment. And in chapter number 8, he shows Ezekiel a couple of reasons. This is why I'm going to bring judgment upon the nation of Judah. This is what they've done that has caused them to need to be corrected. And I'm going to show you what that is. And I'm going to have you record it here in Ezekiel chapter number 8. Earlier on in verse number 5, he showed Ezekiel an image that was set up at the gate of the altar. He called it the image of jealousy, something that the Jewish people had set up there. Obviously, worshipped it in some way, shape, or form, offered sacrifice maybe. And of course, that was forbidden. God told his people, you ought not to bow down before any graven image. Ought not to have any other god before me. And that made God angry. That made God upset. That caused God to want to judge the nation of Judah. In verses number 10 and 11, he shows Ezekiel about 70 men in the court of the temple. And these men have brought unclean beasts into the court of the temple, animals that ought not be there. And they were practicing a perverted and pagan form of religion, a pagan form of worship by burning incense and having the censers that they ought not have. And God, that made God upset. That made him angry. And by the way, their reason behind their excuse for doing that thing is found in the end of verse number 12. They said, "The Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth." Apparently, the times were not too good in Judah right here. And these folks thought that they could substitute what God had said to worship the way they thought was right. They thought that God didn't care anymore. Well, that can be a lesson for us today here in these last times. Hey, it may not be the best of times, but God is still interested in how his people act, how his people worship, how his people follow his word. And that's just a side note, but that stuck out to me there as well, that God is interested. And even these last times, when days are not tough, don't stray away from the scriptures. Stay true to what God has to say. In verse number 14, God shows Ezekiel a group of women who are weeping for a pagan deity called Tammuz. And there's some history there that goes back to the Tower of Babel and Nimrod and so on and so forth. And we won't go into all that. But a pagan god showing great emotion over a pagan god. You know, why? What? There is Israelites. They have a god. They have the one and true God. Why are they showing great emotion over this god? And then in verse number 16, this is the vision that God showed Ezekiel that stuck out to me. And this is so sad to me. And I'll explain in a minute. But he brought him into the inner court of the Lord's house. And there was 25 men. 25 men standing at the door of the temple where they should be worshiping God and praising God and serving God, but their backs are to the temple and they're facing east, worshiping the sun. The sun! You know, Jews aren't supposed to worship the sun. pagan cultures and godless societies down through the centuries have worshipped the sun. Romans chapter number 1 talks about people worshipping the creation and the creature more than the creator. And they ought not to do that. God is against that. And that wasn't how God had instructed His people to live. His people, the Jews, God had done so much good for them. They received so much good from the hand of God, so much history. So many times they could look back on the history of the nation of Israel and seen God work and move and do mighty works amongst them, and yet they had forsaken that. They were in the right place, but they were facing the wrong direction. And as I read that verse there, I thought, is it possible for a 21st century Christian, for a Christian living in the New Testament church age, to find themselves in the same position as these 25 men here in Ezekiel chapter number 8, in the right place, but facing the wrong direction? Now, obviously, I'm not talking about a physical direction, north, south, east, or west, or as in these folks' case, east. I'm talking about a spiritual, emotional, mental direction. Sure, we come to church faithfully, show up, and we should. And that's something you should do. And that's, you find that in the Scripture. You can't argue that point. You should come to church faithfully. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. You can't argue that point. And we should serve. Maybe you serve. And we should do that as well. We should be active in the ministry. But if we're just showing up and serving, if we're in the right place, but our hearts, our minds, our emotions are facing the opposite direction, we are displeasing God, I believe we're taking ourselves out from a position where God is able to bless us. I haven't been around a whole lot of time. I'm only 23 years old, but I have a lot to learn yet. But being my first year to teach in the school, I've learned a lot. Teaching geometry and history, and it's been a wonderful experience. I was actually talking to Brother Don Reardon, called the church the other day, and I got a chance to talk to him on the phone some. We were talking about, he was asking me how I enjoy teaching in the academy. I said, I like it. And I told him, I really thought geometry, which I teach the 9th and 10th graders, would be the difficult thing, the tough subject. I thought that would be the hard thing. But I said, what's proven to be more of a challenge is teaching the 7th and 8th graders history, which is a no-brainer. I mean, history, you just take the facts down and memorize them. You got it for the test. But it's the 7th and 8th graders, and that makes a difference right there. And they're all in here, and they know I love them, so they can't get mad. But he laughed, and he's been down that road before. He's had that experience. He's shared some things with me, some funny pieces of advice on dealing with junior hires, on so on and so forth. But one thing I've learned standing in front of a classroom teaching is that you can have a student in class and listening to the same thing that the other students are listening to, but if they're putting their head down on the desk, sign, turning around, looking at the clock, and yes, I do see that when you do that, if you're in my class, their heart's not in it. They're in the right place. They're sitting there, but they're facing the wrong direction mentally. They're not going to get anything out of it. If we try to live our lives showing up, just being in the right place, but mentally, spiritually, emotionally, our focus is facing the opposite direction, then we're not going to get much out of the Christian life. And that's not how God wants us to live. God wants us to have fullness of life. God wants us to have joy and peace and all the things that He points out in His book. And sometimes you'll even see Christians who maybe are involved in church. Yes, they serve. Yes, they give. And yes, they show up and they're involved in the ministries. And please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I believe if you're not doing those things, you're robbing yourself of a great blessing by not being involved. Whether you are or not, I'm not out to get you. I'm not mad at you. But those people are putting themselves in a position where they can be blessed more of God, I believe, by being involved in the ministry and active. But some people are all involved in those things, but yet their hearts and their attitudes and their minds are not with it. They're not facing the right direction. If they have a problem with the pastor, they have a problem with the church, problem with church members, problem with... If you can have a problem with it, they have a problem with it. And they should be in a position where they're getting blessed so much because they're so active. But yet, their lives, they're always in turmoil, always have some problem or some crisis. Why? Because they're in the right place, but they're facing the wrong direction. And God's trying to get their attention. God's trying to get them facing the right direction. Hey, you're so close, but you're right there. You're standing outside the temple door. But you got to get turned around. You're facing the wrong direction. While I was putting this message on paper, I thought about the days that I worked at the farm. And there was, of course, inevitably, those of you who have worked on a farm know that at some point in time, the calf is going to jump over the fence and get loose in the barnyard. Now, cows are so stupid. They are probably the dumbest animals. I was thinking about that time, Brother Jeff, going, I believe it was on Route 1 from Moments to Grant Park. And Brother Jeff was driving on going about 45, 50 miles an hour, I would assume. We came over a little rise of the road, and just as nonchalantly and as naturally as could be, there's a full-grown cow trotting along the shoulder of the road in the gravel there. And, of course, you're, whoa, you know, good night, what's going on? This cow's loose. And, you know, the cow just kind of waved a hoof, you know, lifted a hoof. Hey, you know, how you doing? It's out for their jog, you know. But stupid, what are you doing out? What are you going to do out here, you know? But inevitably, that calf would get out of the gate, and, of course, I had to go and corral the thing and get it back into the pen. And, of course, you know, finally catching on to it was the hard part. You get close enough to think where you had it settled down, it would take off and run the opposite direction. Okay, you got this, you know, pretty much useless little halter made of rope. You got to stick it over its head and tighten it down. And once you get it captured, inevitably the thing wants to head the opposite direction, wants to go the other way. And so you got it now, and you're leading it, and come on! I remember getting so frustrated and upset at these stupid calves who would want to go the other way. And, you know, they dig their hooves into the gravel and I drag them and they're coming. I'm leading them, sure, but not very willingly. And that's how some Christians live their lives. They want to face the opposite direction. And God's saying, hey, come on, let's go. Get facing the right direction. You're so close, put your heart into it. You know, he leadeth me. And God's saying, yeah, come on, let's go. He's yanking on that halter, yanking on that rope, trying to get your attention to head the right direction. It's a lot easier just to follow him, get to face in the right direction, and put your heart into it, and have God, instead of God trying to get your attention, get you heading the right direction. I just have 2 points tonight, two areas of our lives that I believe if we let slip, if we let go, if we let them slide, that if we're not careful to maintain a good presence in these two areas of our lives, that it could cause us to get faced in the wrong direction, like the men in Ezekiel chapter number 8, verse number 16 found themselves in. The first point is very simple, very practical, is our attitude. Our attitude. And when somebody says attitude, I'm sure that a couple of catchphrases or cliches come to mind. Attitude is everything. Or attitude equals altitude. I'm sure you've all heard those before. But I don't know how much truth is in those, but I know there's some truth in those. I know somebody has a bad attitude, has a bad spirit, has a bad outlook on life. They're not going to get too far. They're not going to make it too far. You got to have a good attitude. And unfortunately, sometimes Christians can develop a bad attitude. Something will happen. Something comes along. It doesn't knock them out of church. Sure, they stay in the right place. They come to church. Stay faithful in their ministries. But they get faced in the wrong direction. They get a bad attitude. And there's in a church, there's any number of things that you could find to develop a bad attitude about. A ministry of the church, a church member, another church member, the pastor of the church, a missionary that comes through, or an evangelist. So many things. Look, if you want to find something to get a bad attitude about, you can find it. And sometimes you don't have to look too hard. And that's the unfortunate truth. Why? Because we're not perfect. There's no such thing as a perfect church. You've all heard that. You all know that. There's no such thing as a perfect pastor. No such thing as a perfect church member. We're made up of imperfect people. And, you know, we could probably go around and examine each and every person in here's life tonight and find some inconsistency, find some area of their life where you could say, oh, you can point the finger and say, oh, you're a hypocrite. But why do that? You know, Brother Caleb referenced the Apostle Paul this morning in his message. He said, oh, wretched man, what I am. He said, the things that I want to do, and he probably even preached for other people to do, he finds himself not doing. The things that he doesn't want to do, the things he probably preached to other people not to do, he finds himself doing. So, you know, if you can say that you're, you know, better than the Apostle Paul and there's no area of your life where there's any inconsistency, you know, God bless you. There's going to be areas in our life where we all fall short. And if you want to find something in somebody's life to get mad at, get a bad attitude about, then you can do it. So where does a bad attitude start? How do I avoid that? And I believe if you examine the Bible, you will find that bad attitudes often simply originated with the sin of pride. And I'm not preaching against pride tonight, but I do want to mention it, try to help us to avoid developing a bad attitude. Think about Lucifer. Where was his bad attitude rooted? We think about pride, yes, but he developed a bad attitude toward God the Father. Hey, I deserve that. I should be getting that praise. I want that praise. I want that exaltation. And where did it start? It started with pride. What about Jonah? This one is really hard to understand. God had to reach down into the belly of a whale to pull Jonah out. He goes to the city of Nineveh, got his second chance, preaches to the city of Nineveh, and apparently when he was preaching, he did not expect nor even want good results. But God sent a revival to the city of Nineveh, and he developed a bad attitude towards those Ninevites. God gave him a second chance. God gave him redemption, and he thought he was better than the Ninevites, that they didn't deserve the same thing that he got. A bad attitude developed out of the sin of pride. Think about Ahab getting the poochie lip disease. He went upstairs and laid on his bed and turned his face to the wall and cried. Where did that start? He wanted Naboth's vineyard and he thought that he should have it. That shouldn't be without his possession. He should be able to just decree that that's his and he should have it. Pride. He was good enough to just claim that vineyard. And that's where a lot of the bad attitudes originate from. So how do we avoid that? I believe the answer is found in Philippians chapter number 2. If you would take your Bibles and just flip over to Philippians chapter number 2 real quick. I'll let you see it this evening. Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 3. I'll let you find it for a second there. Book of Philippians is a wonderful book, wonderful church here at Philippi. The book of Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." And we say amen to that, and we agree with that, but that can be hard to put into practice at times. Why? Because we are, by nature, prideful creatures. I'm not worse than that guy. That guy's not better than me. That lady's not better than me. That young person's not better than me. The Bible says, how do you keep a good spirit in the church? You esteem, let each esteem other better than themselves. It's going to be hard for me to develop a bad attitude towards another church member when, and I think about the good things that they do. I think about the good that they add to the church. I think about the way they're involved, or at least their friendliness, friendly smile that they exhibit to visitors, or whatever they add to the church. It's going to be hard for me to develop a bad attitude towards that person. We have to realize that we aren't perfect, neither is anyone else. So why develop a bad attitude about somebody else? You know, you got to realize that a church can't tailor every part of its ministry to all of our individual wants and all of our individual needs. And so, I hope this doesn't come across wrong, but you know, there's probably nobody in this room who agrees with 100% of the way Faith Baptist Church runs its programs, its ministries, or even what is said from the pulpit. You know, it's inevitable that a man who spends as much time in the pulpit as a pastor does, even though he tries to get the mind of God and get the Holy Spirit involved in his sermons and in his messages, some opinion, some preference, something that's not necessarily based in Scripture, but some preference is going to come across. And am I a bad person? Are you a bad person if, you know, do what the Bereans do, go to the Scripture, see, is that found in Scripture? Okay, I don't necessarily agree with that, but it's not a doctrinal thing. It's not a major thing. That's a little difference. I can deal with that. I can still come to this church. I may not agree 100%, but I'm not going to develop a bad attitude about that. I'm not going to let that knock me out of church because the pastor said something that maybe is not 100% Scripture or backed up by Scripture, or a preference or just a opinion. But don't get a bad attitude about that. Don't develop a bad attitude towards the church. That will get you facing the wrong direction. Programs, soul winning programs, not everybody's going to agree with them. Weak link. I'm sure somebody could probably find some way, shape, or form to criticize the programs that are done in the church. But hey, jump in. Be a part of it. Have a good attitude about it. You know, that takes a lot of work to come up with that stuff. Keep a good attitude. And then understand that eventually something will come down the pike that we could use to develop a bad attitude. But you got to get over it. Got to be mature Christians and get over that and don't develop a bad attitude, because that doesn't help us. It doesn't help us at all. You know, you don't hurt anybody else, and you're just hurting yourself. So you got to get over that. And just something I want you to see really quickly is in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 5, verse number 12 and 13. 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 5, verse number 12 and 13. So I want you to see what the Bible has to say in this couple of verses. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, verse 12 and 13, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." And I think if you read those verses, you will You could probably figure that out with too much elaboration. To know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. It sounds like a pastor. It sounds like somebody who preaches to me. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Now, I don't see anything in here about man worship. I don't see anything in here about making a god out of a man. I just see esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Now, you know, we have Revival Fires Conference coming up here in just a few short weeks. I'm excited about it. I hope you're excited about it. We'll be here as often as you can. We're going to have a lot of preachers come in here who some of them are familiar to us. Some of them are new to us. Some of them we've heard before. Some of them we've not heard before. And unfortunately, sometimes people will get a vendetta against a certain preacher over something that he does or believes in, maybe, or has preached in the past, and will use that to spread a bad spirit amongst church members. And I would encourage you to not let that affect your attitude and your spirit towards pastors and preachers, missionaries, evangelists who come to Faith Baptist Church. If there's a doctrinal issue, okay. But if it's just because the person doesn't prefer the way they preach, their style, how long they preach, how short they preach, how hard they preach, how soft they preach, don't let that ruin your attitude or your spirit toward that person. To esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and to be at peace among yourselves. Don't develop a bad attitude toward the church, the members, or to the men of God, but the pastor here and those who come through. So watch your attitude. Make sure your attitude stays facing the right direction. If that gets out of kilter, if you develop that attitude, that will cause us to get our direction facing the wrong way. Maybe we're in the right place, but all we can think about when we come to church is that person who said something that wronged us. That person across the auditorium who sang a song that we didn't necessarily like, or did something in a ministry that we don't necessarily like. You have to get over that. We got to get over that. Don't develop a bad attitude because you're only hurting yourself. So watch the attitude. Number two is watch our affection. Number two area is to watch our affection. And when someone uses the word of affection, of course, you think of probably fondness or love. And the scripture that I want to use for this point here is found in the book of 1 John, chapter number 2. 1 John, chapter number 2. One of the more familiar verses in the Bible. A good one here. 1 John, chapter number 2, verse number 15. So how am I going to watch my affection? How am I going to make sure my affection is heading the right facing the right direction? Well, look at 1 John chapter number 2, verse number 15. The Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now, what are the things that we love? What are the things that matter the most to us? What are the things that we spend most of our lives, our week, our days, our hours awake thinking about? What do we dwell on? And if the wrong things take that position of affection in our life, it will get us facing the wrong direction. And we can look at to the Bible to find a couple of places where our affection ought not be facing. Verse number 16 is one of those verses. 1 John chapter number 2, verse number 16. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes," and what is love, what is affection, is an emotion of the heart. Lamentations chapter number 3 says, "Mine eye affecteth my heart." The lust of the eyes. The world has a lot to offer when it comes to things to look at. And the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And that word lust is used a couple times in verse number 16. We often associate lust with vice. And my goodness, in the world that we live in, is that not readily available? Is that not everywhere we turn? There's all kinds of things the world has to offer for a young person, old person, middle-aged person. There's all kinds of things what the world has to offer that could get us off track in the area of vice if we get away from God and we let that type of thing take our affection. Maybe it could be something else. Maybe something that's not necessarily wrong. Our eyes fixed on a career. We can get our eyes fixed on sports or different hobbies or travel or anything that might take priority in our life that becomes the object of our affection. And we let those things, then we start letting those things keep us from serving in the church. And we let those things start keeping us from attending church. And when we are in church, we might as well not be, because when we're sitting in church, our minds are engaged in whatever that object of our affection is, whether it be that career or that sport or that hobby or the next trip that we're going to go on or whatever it may be. It'd be a good thing for all of us to examine our lives and think, what is my affection centered on? What matters the most to me? 1 Timothy chapter number 6, 1 Timothy 6:10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." It doesn't say money is the root of all evil. And oftentimes we associate only people who are wealthy to having this problem to deal with. But I think if a lot of us were honest with ourselves, maybe who don't make a lot of money, we can find ourselves get caught in that trap as well, where that one more dollar, that next threshold to pass in our portfolio or whatever, what have you, becomes our object of our obsession. And of course, the hand of the diligent maketh fat. And Brother Nyemeyer, we were at some folks from the church went to Brother Elliot Nyemeyer's funeral on Friday. And I think that was a pretty good example of a man who was a diligent man in business, was successful, but his priorities were right. And he didn't have the problem where his affection was on his business or on his income. His affection was set on the things of God, and God blessed him for it. So it's not that the love for that money is the root of all evil, but the love of money is the root of all evil. Things that can get our attention and our affection off of God and onto things of the world. So how do I keep my affection right? Brother Caleb talked this morning about what shall profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul. And having the Bible have the preeminence in our value system. That goes along with that is Colossians chapter number 3, verse number 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. There's that word affection. What do I love? What matters the most to me? What do I spend my time on? What is my heart fixed on? The psalmist, so many times, I saw it this morning in the Bible, said, my heart is fixed on thee, O Lord. He trusted him. He loved him. His affection was toward him, and Christ had the preeminence in David's life. And that's where he belongs in our life. Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 18, talks about him having the preeminence in all things. And then it becomes, I'm not just coming to church, coming where I'm supposed to be, serving where I'm supposed to be, because I have to. But it becomes, I come to church, and I'm facing the right direction because I love God, and I want to serve Him. And I want to listen to the preaching, and I want to read God's Word. And I'm not just reading it or listening to the preaching because I'm here and I feel obligated to. No, it's getting something from the Scriptures because I love God and I want to live more for Him. So I'm going to pay attention and get what I can from the Scriptures because I love Him. It comes from a heart of love, not because of what we have to, duty, discipline, but because from a heart of love, desire, because I want to serve God, because I love Him. Facing the right direction. Having our affection on the things above, not on things on the earth. In the right place, but facing the wrong direction. That's not how any Christian wants to live. That shouldn't be how any Christian wants to live. And God has told us that we can have a victorious life. God has told us that we can have a full life. It's available to us. But do we get it by just doing what we're obligated to? Do we get it just by filling a spot, putting a envelope, tight envelope in the plate because we have to, serving in a ministry because we feel like we have to, because the Bible tells us to? Yes, it is our duty, but our heart, our mind, our emotions should be facing the right direction. It'd probably be a good thing tonight for all of us just to get honest with ourselves. Think, all right, I've heard what was preached, however inadequately by the preacher, but I've seen the truth from God's Word. Do I have an attitude problem? Do I have an issue in my life? Is there something that has been said at church by a church member, by a pastor? Is there something that somebody has done at church, or maybe not even in this church? Maybe somebody abroad who has said something that's caused me to develop a bad attitude. Is my attitude facing in the wrong direction? And then one that also hits home: what is my affection? What is my heart set on? What matters the most to me? Is it on God? It should be. And when we get those things headed the right direction, when we're in the right place and in the right direction, hey, that's when we can have the fullness of the Christian life. Thank you all for listening. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and close our eyes. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word. I thank you for the truths that are contained in it. I thank you for the wonderful truths that we can apply to our lives. Father, I ask that you would take what was preached tonight, that you would allow it to enter into the hearts and minds of those who heard it. I ask that you would help us to apply it to our lives, and that we would, Lord, desire, truly desire, to not only be in the right place, not only fill a spot, but to be facing in the right direction when it comes to our hearts, our minds, our emotions. I pray, Lord, that you would bless the invitation, and that you would help us to take care of business. If you spoke to hearts, Lord, I pray that they would respond to you. And I would ask that if anybody here who maybe would say, be honest with ourselves, that the Lord spoke to my heart tonight, I hope that we would be kind enough to respond to Him, come to the invitation, come to the altar, and kneel and pray. Ask Him to fix something. Ask us to get something right. Ask Him to help us to maintain a good attitude, maintain our affection on the right things. Or maybe there's somebody here tonight who hasn't been saved, needs to be baptized. Now is the time to do that. Let's all go ahead and stand, and the invitation will start.